Turning again in God's Word to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Let's just take a moment and ask now for God's help and God's blessing as we come to consider His truth today. Our Father in heaven, we rejoice in our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We praise Him today. He is our blessed Redeemer. We thank you we can say of Jesus, He lives. And He is the mighty and strong to save. We thank you for all that we have in Jesus Christ and all that He means to us. And now as we come to consider His Word, these things that He has said unto us, these things that He has spoken for our edification, for our blessing, we pray, oh God, You'll give us help even today. Lord, give us hearts that are receptive to truth. Give us minds that are attentive unto Your Word. Block out all that is a distraction, all that would interfere with the planting of the good seed within our souls. Oh God, may all of these things be put to the one side. And we pray, oh God, Thou wouldst come by Your Spirit. And help us even in the preaching of Your Word. Help us in the hearing of Your Word. And as Your Word is preached, may Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. These things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Over the last number of months, many things have changed in regard to how we go about the normal everyday things of life. The spread of coronavirus has led to the rise of what is called social distancing, which has had a dramatic effect on almost every area of life. Hand sanitizers, plastic screens, floor markings, ensuring we keep the right distance apart, and shielding have become the new normal. Indeed, what we now consider to be the norm, only a few months ago, we could never have imagined. We could never have envisaged how our world has so quickly changed, and many, many things in our lives has been turned upside down. This, of course, does remind us of how uncertain and how unstable the things of this world are. The things of time, they are uncertain. They are unstable. It is utter folly to live for the temporal things of this world. For very quickly, these things can all be taken from us. Very quickly, the things of this world can just be taken away. As the Lord Jesus preached in the Sermon on the Mount, He declared to His people in Matthew 6, verses 19 and 20, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal." The coronavirus has really been a reminder to us all of the foolishness and futility of living for earthly things instead of eternal treasures. The things of this world, they are rusting, they are corrupting, and they can so quickly be taken from us. And we've been reminded of this in recent months. And so how foolish it is to live for the things of time. During the period of lockdown, I read the book Through the Gates of Splendor, written by Elizabeth Elliot. This book records how Elizabeth Elliot's husband, Jim Elliot, and four other missionaries died in 1955 as they attempted to reach a savage tribe in a remote area of Ecuador. These men were all very talented. They were all gifted men, extremely talented, extremely gifted. They were college graduates who could have carved out for themselves a life of prosperity, a life of ease. Being successful in life for these individuals, these five men, wouldn't have been a hard thing because of the gifts and talents they had. Yet, they didn't live for the things of this world. Instead, these men gave their lives trying to bring Christ to people that had never even heard His name. These men gave their lives seeking to reach a tribe who were savages and had no knowledge of the gospel or their state as sinners. Now, why did these men take this path? Why did they put themselves in danger and ultimately give their lives to reach people with the gospel? Well, this is what Jim Elliot famously said. "He is no fool who gave us what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. He is no fool who gave us what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose." These words reveal how these men thought. They reveal to us what was in their hearts. They were not living for the temporal, insecure and perishing things of this world. The things that they couldn't keep. They weren't living for these things they couldn't keep. But they were living for the riches of a world that was yet to come. They were men that were laying up treasure in heaven. Treasure that they could not lose. And so this is why they gave their lives in this endeavor. Because they were thinking of another world and greater treasure than earthly treasure. The coronavirus has again brought into focus the absolute insecurity of earthly things. And how foolish, how utterly foolish it is to merely live for the perishing things of this world. And this is something we need to evaluate and consider in regard to our own lives. What are we living for? Is it the things of this world that we have seen can so quickly be taken from us? Or are we living for eternal treasure? However, in this time of change and upheaval that we have come through, and are in many ways still going through, it has raised a number of questions in regard to different areas of life. One area of life that has been very much brought into focus or into the spotlight is that of public worship. That of public worship. During the lockdown period, church buildings have been closed and God's people have not been able to come together and to worship in a public fashion. And this has been the state of affairs. Now, because of the restrictions, many churches, including our own, have been using the internet and other means of preaching the gospel and ministering God's word. And this is something we must give thanks for. This is something we rejoice in. When we could not meet together, we could still listen to the preaching of God's word and receive spiritual food for our souls. And this is something we thank God for. This is something that has been blessed and God has used. People have contacted me as they have listened to messages over the internet. People who have no connection to this church have contacted me and spoke of how they've been blessed as they've heard God's word over the internet. And other ministers also have received similar feedback. And so God has used this. God has blessed this. And we rejoice in this. Yet the question has been raised by some. Is it really important that the church meets publicly in God's house? If we can turn on our computers or devices and listen to God's word, and even perhaps listen to a more gifted preacher than we normally listen to, why is it important that God's people assemble together and collectively worship? This has been a question that has been raised during this period, this strange period of lockdown. Is it really important? Is it really necessary that God's people can come together and meet in a public fashion when we can just turn on our computers and listen to a array of preachers, gifted preachers, perhaps the best preachers that are on the planet? Why do we need to collectively come together and publicly worship as the people of God? This question has been raised. Therefore, today as we turn to God's word, I want us to look at the subject. The importance of public worship. The importance of public worship. You see, as we study the scriptures, what we learn is public worship is vitally important for the people of God. It is essential for the spiritual health and happiness of the believer. And it cannot be neglected without serious consequences. And so public worship, the coming together of the church to collectively draw near to God, is a most significant and it is the most essential and the most important practice. Public worship is vital. Therefore today, I want to note a number of things in regard to why public worship is important. And I trust this will be something that will be established in our hearts and minds. The great importance and the great necessity of public worship. In the first place, we can say public worship is important because it is the command of Christ. Public worship is important because it is the command of Christ. The verse of scripture that I want to take from my text is verse 25 here in Hebrews chapter 10. Let's read verse 24 as well just to get the context. Notice what it says here, verse 24 and 25, Hebrews 10. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. As the writer of the book of Hebrews speaks to God's people here, he instructs them, he commands them not to forsake the assembling of themselves together, as the manner of some is. They were not to forsake the assembling of themselves together. They're not to forsake public worship. Now, as we come to these words, we should note that this command is not the command of the Apostle Paul, who is believed to have been the human penman of the letter to the Hebrews. This is not the personal recommendation or the personal command of God's servant. But rather, this command is the very command of Christ to his people. And this is the first thing we need to understand here. These words in our text today are the words of Christ, the command of Christ to his own people. Turn back with me for a moment in the book of Hebrews to Hebrews chapter 1. Notice what it says here in Hebrews chapter 1 and the verses 1 and 2. These words are very important in regard to this whole book because they give the context of the book. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. Now, do you see the significance of what the apostle is saying here? He says in the past, in verse 1 here, in the past God has spoken to his people through the prophets. That is how God revealed his word. He done so through the prophets. The prophets declared the word of God. They spoke the word of truth. But then Paul says, now in these last times, now in these days in which we are living, God has spoken unto us through or by his Son. This is how this letter begins. This is the context in which it is set. And what Paul was making these believers aware of from the very start of his letter was the things which he was about to declare unto them. The truth that he was about to set before them was that which Christ had spoken. This is what he's saying here. He wanted these people to understand and grasp from the very commencement of this letter. These words were not his words, but they were the very words of Christ. The commands, the precepts of the Lord Jesus himself. And this is the thrust of the opening verses in this book. This sets this book in its context here, you see. This is Christ speaking. This is Christ ministering to his people. Therefore, as we come to our text today, and the command is given, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, we can say with absolute certainty, this is Christ's command to his people. This is what the great King and head of the church says to his own children. Don't forsake the house of God. Don't neglect the place of public worship. This is what Christ has spoken to us and declared for our benefit. Matthew Henry, commentating on this verse of Scripture, says, it is the will of Christ that his disciples should assemble together in public for hearing and joining in all the ordinances of gospel worship. See how he speaks of it, how it is the will of Christ that we join together. This is Matthew Henry, the great commentator, again reminding us this command is the command of Christ. It is important, you see, it is very important. We understand this command, not to forsake the place of public worship, is actually Christ's command. Very important. You see, very often when this subject is addressed, people pass it off as the preacher having to go at people and scolding them about bad church attendance. This is very often what happens. When the preacher preaches on this subject, people will say, well, you know, he got at us today, didn't he? He's scolding the day. He's highlighting our bad church attendance again the day. And that's how people perceive it, you see. The preacher worrying about numbers. We should never forget this command. It's not the command of any preacher. It's Christ's command. It's Christ's words. And so when we neglect public worship, what we're doing is this. We're living in defiance and in disobedience to Christ. This then is a very serious matter. A very serious matter. We're defying Christ. We're ignoring him. We're disobeying him. Because this is his command. not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. As we think of this command of Christ, there are two ways we can look at it. Two ways we can look at it. We need to consider what it actually denounces. What it actually denounces. We're told here not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is. But what does this forsaking mean? What does this forsaking mean? What was this forsaking that some were engaged in as Paul wrote these words? Well, the word forsaking here means to abandon or desert. To abandon or desert. And so the thought is to willfully neglect the house of God and the place of public worship. To willfully turn your back upon it. Think of abandoning something. People abandon animals. They just leave them somewhere and they go away and they forsake them. Turn their backs upon them. That's the thought here. We're never to do this. We're never to turn our backs upon the worship of God. Of course, there are times when we simply cannot be in God's house. We cannot be. Perhaps through sickness or some other circumstance in life, and it just is not possible to be in God's house. And these circumstances arise, people in healthcare and such like. Cannot be in two places at the one time. And their responsibilities and duties to others mean they cannot be here. And in this sense, in these circumstances, there's not a forsaking of God's house. It must be clear about that. There's not a forsaking of God's house. If the desire is to be there, but through circumstances in life it's impossible, then there's not a forsaking. It's not a turning their back upon it. But when we could be in God's house and choose not to be. And that's the point here. When we could be in God's house and choose not to be, that is to forsake it. And this is exactly what Christ denounces here. This is what Christ denounces. This, of course, includes the evening service and the prayer meeting, the congregational prayer meeting. Let me be clear about that. And I'm not saying this to get at anybody. But I'm saying this because this is Christ's command again. Let me emphasize that today. This is Christ's command. And therefore, as his servant, I must declare this. To turn your back upon the evening service, to turn your back upon the congregational prayer meeting that has been convened for your spiritual welfare, is to forsake the house of God. And is to defy and disobey Christ, the King and Head of the Church. We should also be mindful of the times in which these words were written. Very important always to remember the context of Scripture. These words were written in a time when the church was suffering constant persecution. And it was a very risky thing to assemble together as the Church of Christ. These were dangerous days. For the Church of Christ to meet in these times was a very, very dangerous thing. Very dangerous thing. They were found out. They were facing death. Remember what Paul did before his conversion? He says in Galatians 1 and 13, beyond measure, I persecuted the church of God and wasted it. Persecuted the church of God and wasted it. This was the environment in which the church existed at this time. A time of great persecution. And if you note it carefully, further on down in Hebrews chapter 10 here, Paul speaks of how these believers are suffering persecution. And they were suffering greatly. Losing possessions. And their life was in danger. Read on down into chapter 10 here, these words we read this morning. Speaks about persecution. Yet, and I want us to note this carefully today. Yet in these circumstances, what was Christ's command to them? In these dangerous times for believers, his command was this. Not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together as the manner of some is. Not forsaking the house of God. This teaches us. Now we need to understand this because again this is the teaching of Scripture. This teaches us. Risk does not mean we abandon the place of public worship. For these believers to meet in this particular time was far more risky for them than it is for us to come out in coronavirus times. Far more risky. At any time the Roman soldiers could have burst in. And they could have lost everything. was a risky thing. But the command still stood. We're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is. Of course, we're not to take risks. And if you read the history of the church at that time, you will see how certain precautions were taken. It's very interesting to read the history of the fish sign, because that was during the time of persecution. And this was how believers protected themselves to some degree from the threat. But they didn't abandon the public worship of the Lord. And so we see here of this command what it actually denounces. Notice also what it actually demands. The phrase assembling of yourselves together comes from one Greek word, and it literally means a gathering together in one place. A gathering together in one place. That is the sense here of these words. A gathering together in one place. This is the direction or command of Christ when it comes to public worship. People of God, believers, are to come together into one place to worship Him. This is the command. Come together into one place to worship Him. It is interesting to note that the only other occasion in the New Testament when this same Greek word that is used here is used speaks of God's people at Christ's return at the very end of time. In 2 Thessalonians 2 and 1, we read, "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto Him." Those words, gathering together, in 2 Thessalonians 2 and 1, are from the same Greek word translated here in Hebrews 10:25, assembling of yourselves together. And this is the only two times this Greek word is actually used to refer to the church coming together and then to refer to Christ's people being all together at the end of time, at Christ's second coming. And I think that's very, very interesting. At the very end of time, Christ will gather together into one place every single believer. Every believer from the very beginning of time to the very end of time, when Christ returns, they will all be gathered together into one place. That place will be with Him. With Him. And this is something we rejoice in. Thrills our soul. Our loved ones who have died in Christ, who have gone on before, we will be with them in one place with Christ when He returns. Yet public worship should point forward to heaven. Public worship in this sense should point forward to heaven. There will be none of Christ's people absent on that day when Christ returns, not one. Nor would any believer want to be absent. Think of it that way. Would you want to be absent when Christ returns? Would you want to be one of those people who's not gathered together into that one place with the Savior? You wouldn't be. The thought of that is an unimaginable thought. It's an horrific thought. Imagine God's people all gathered together in one place with Christ and you not there. Well, neither should there be a desire to be absent where God's people meet publicly now. Neither should we be absent now as the church comes together. Because this is what Christ demands, you see. He demands this of us. This is what this commandment is demanding. That we come together in one place. This is why public worship is so important. This is why the internet, despite its benefits, is no replacement for public worship. Because the command of Christ is coming together into one place. And to worship Him. This is His command. The command of the King and Head of the Church in regard to public worship. So it is important, because it is the command of Christ. But then notice with me also here today, public worship is not only important because it is Christ's command, but it's important because it is crucial for the Christian. It is crucial for the Christian. Indeed, this is why Christ has given this very command, not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, because this is something which is crucial. It is vital and indispensable to healthy and holy Christian living. You see, as the church meets, it is not just the coming together of a group of people to hear a sermon or to listen to some moral teaching. It is not a cultural thing. It is not a traditional thing. It is not merely a social thing. Instead, the public assemblies of the church are where God's people, in a very special way, are nourished and strengthened and thus enabled to live for Christ in this world. The public assemblies of the church are a place where God's people are nourished and strengthened and thus enabled to live for Christ in this world. This is one of the greatest purposes of public worship. It is so that we might be renewed, refreshed, and even redirected as we live the Christian life. This is God's purpose. This is why these things have been established. Public worship is called the means of grace, because it's God's means of developing the work of grace in our lives. The question might well be asked, what is it about public worship that makes it such a blessing and such a benefit in the life of a Christian? What is it about public worship that is so unique and so special? Why is it so important? It is important we understand this, because when we grasp more fully the different benefits and blessings which flow from public worship, then we will see how vital it is that you don't lose out on this great blessing. When we understand the blessings and benefits that come, that flow from public worship, that flow from God's people meeting together in one place to worship the Lord, when we grasp these things more fully, then we will come to understand, listen, I don't want to miss out. I don't want to be one who's losing out in these wonderful things. Let me give to you four great blessings which the Christian receives as they join with their brethren and engage in public worship. Four great blessings. Firstly, in public worship, the Christian is edified by the Savior. In public worship, the Christian is edified by the Savior. Remember the words of the Lord Jesus in Matthew 18 and verse 20? For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. What encouraging words these are. Blessed words. Even when there's only a very small number gathered in public worship, Christ is still in the midst. He is still present to bless. Present to bless. Even when there's only two or three, he says, I'll come and I'll be there. Christ is here today. Christ is in our midst today. The risen Christ is here in our midst today. He's here. And he's here so that God's people might be edified, helped and encouraged. Of course, Christ could be here and we could miss him. That's possible. Christ is here. But we could miss him. The sisters Mary and Martha demonstrate how this can be so. Remember Mary and Martha? Christ was in their home. He was there. There's no doubt about that. He was there in their home. But out of these two sisters, one really missed Christ. Mary was there sitting at Jesus' feet with a teachable heart, longing and just hanging on his every word. She was in the position of worship at his feet to learn of him and to meet with him. But Martha was so busy with practical things, things about the house, she missed the good part. She missed the good part. And that's exactly what happens so often in the church. Christ is here to edify. Christ is here to bless. He's here to meet with his people. But even while we sit in God's house, our hearts and minds are in other things and others around us. And we haven't got the heart that Mary had. We're not really sitting in Jesus' feet. We're not in the position of true worship. And we miss him. And we go from God's house and our heart isn't blessed. Because we've not met with Christ. We haven't been edified by the Savior. Public worship is important. Because throughout the Christian is edified by the Savior. But then also in public worship, the Christian is enlightened by the Scriptures. The Christian is enlightened by the Scriptures. And we can all read our Bibles at home and study privately, and I trust this is the case. Let me say this. I trust that you do read your Bible, daily read your Bible. Feed your soul. I trust there is a quiet time in your own life, time when you close the door upon the world and you meet with Christ. And that is important. That is very, very essential also to healthy Christian living. But public worship or private worship can never take the place of public worship. Can never. Turn over with me to Ephesians chapter 4 just for a moment. Ephesians chapter 4. Notice what it says here in verses 11 and 12. Ephesians 4, verse 11 and 12, Paul is writing to the believers in Ephesus, and he says, "And he that is the Lord gives some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." Now, do you see why God has given to the church ministers or pastors? We have a list here. Why God has given these people to the church? And there is the sense in which God uniquely gives gifts to certain individuals who then fulfill these roles. Why God has done this? It's for the edifying of the body of Christ. The body of Christ. Edifying of the church. This word edifying means to build up, to develop, to grow, to advance. And so these positions, these roles, these offices, God has given them to the church for the welfare, for the strengthening, for the edifying of the saints. Yet these positions that are listed here are very much connected to public worship. In fact, if you take public worship out, really these roles can't really properly function without public worship. They're tied to it. They're connected to it. And so public worship is absolutely essential for the Christian, because through it the Christian is enlightened by the Scriptures. God has set this up for the edifying of the body of Christ. Public worship, or in public worship, the Christian is edified by the Savior, is enlightened by the Scriptures. We can also say in public worship, the Christian is enabled by the Spirit. Enabled by the Spirit. Turn now with me to John's Gospel and to the chapter 20. John's Gospel, chapter 20. Notice what it says here. This was the occasion after the Lord Jesus rose from the dead, after his resurrection. And he appeared here to his disciples in John's Gospel, chapter 20, in the verse 19. Verses 19 and 20, notice what it says. Then the same day at evening, and by the way, this day at evening was the Lord's day. This was the Lord's day, the day of resurrection. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, "Peace be unto you." And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Now here we have the church coming together. And as they meet on the Lord's day evening, they were edified by the Savior. Edified by the Savior. It says here, they were glad when they saw the Lord. They were glad. They spiritually were strengthened and filled with spiritual joy. This was a time of blessing. But as well as being edified by the Savior here, we also see they were enabled by the Spirit. Because notice the words of verses 21 and 22. Then said Jesus to them again, "Peace be unto you. As my Father has sent me, even so send I you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost." Public worship. The Holy Spirit uniquely came upon these believers. Here they were in the Lord's house, assembled together. It wasn't a church like we have, but it was the assembly of the saints. They had come together into one place. And what happened? They received the Holy Ghost. The Spirit came upon them. You see, Spirit-filled living is very much connected to public worship. Spirit-filled living is very much connected to public worship. And this is something that is clearly seen as you examine the history of the church. Remember in the book of Acts, when the Holy Spirit was poured out upon the church on the day of Pentecost? This is what we read in Acts 2 and 1. They were with one accord in one place. One accord in one place. Remember the command of Christ that we've already considered? It speaks about being in one place. gathering together in one place. Well, that's exactly the state of the church on the day of Pentecost. And what happened? The Spirit came upon them. And if you examine the history of the church, the history of revivals, revivals broke out as the church, in a more fuller manner, came together into one place and sought the Lord. That cannot be denied, because that's history. That's the history of the church. And so in public worship, the Christian is enabled by the Spirit. You want a Spirit-filled life? You want to be a Spirit-filled Christian? Oh, be in the place of public worship with your brethren, seeking God's face. And so, public worship, the Christian is edified by the Savior, is enlightened by the Scriptures, enabled by the Spirit. One other thing, public worship, the Christian is encouraged by the saints. The Christian is encouraged by the saints. This is very much brought before us in our text today, in Hebrews 10. Notice again what it says in Hebrews 10, verses 24 and 25. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as we see the day approaching. Notice here how these words are all set in the context of exhorting one another, helping one another, and supporting one another as Christians. In public worship, as we come together into the assemblies of the saints, there is the exhorting one another. There is the provoking unto love and to good works. Of course, in public worship, we exhort one another in different ways. And part of that is fellowship, Christian fellowship. That's why these social distancing rules are so difficult, and I really hate them, to be quite honest. Because it's important we fellowship as brethren and encourage and support one another. But in public worship, part of this exhorting one another is especially done through singing God's praises. Let us note this. It's especially done by singing God's praises. Listen to Ephesians 5, 18 and 19. Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. So here's the command as you meet together. You're to speak to yourselves. You see, singing praises is not only singing unto the Lord. It is that. It's also speaking to yourselves. Psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Again, the Apostle Paul said the same thing in a different way in Colossians 3 and 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in the heart of the Lord. You see, this is how we encourage one another in public worship. This can't be done any other way but in public worship. As we sing God's praises, we're encouraging one another. We're helping one another. And I have to say personally, and I might be coming controversial here, but I don't care, because this is God's word. I'm disappointed at churches that aren't singing, because this is Christ's command. This is Christ's command to his people. What man can say that can be set aside? This is how we encourage one another. You see, our attendance at public worship is not only vital for our own spiritual well-being, it is also vital for our brethren's spiritual well-being. Vital. Neglecting the place of worship reveals not only a lack of love for Christ, and it does. If you neglect the house of God, if you neglect the place of public worship, you must examine your heart. How is your heart with Christ? How can you truly say you love him? Well, you turn your back upon him. But it's not only a lack of love for Christ when you forsake the place of public worship, but it's a lack of love for your brethren. How can you admonish them? How can you encourage them with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs if you don't even turn up? Can't be done. Can't be done. Then forsake the place of public worship is not only to live in disobedience to Christ, it is also to rob yourself of much spiritual blessing and happiness. Rob yourself. And it is harmful to your brethren. Harmful to your brethren. Therefore, public worship is important. Remember, this is the subject today, the importance of public worship. And we have examined Scripture and we've seen very clearly, this is important. So important. We cannot neglect it. We cannot just say, I'll not go tonight. I'll not turn up. I'll decide something else. No, no. There's serious consequences to that. It's absolutely important. It's important because it's Christ's command. It's important because it is crucial to the Christian. One last thing, I'll just mention it very quickly. It is important because public worship is important because it was claimed at the cross. It was claimed at the cross. Notice in this passage in Hebrews 10, Paul issues this command not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together immediately after speaking of the blessings and benefits of the cross of Christ. And that's the context here. Notice what he says in verses 19 to 22. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Now, do you see what Paul is saying here? What he's actually saying? He's saying, because of Christ's sacrifice and blood shedding, we cannot now draw nigh to God. That's the truth that he's bringing before God's people here. Because of Christ's atonement, because of his work upon the cross, because of his blood shedding, we who are sinners can now come into his presence. And we can draw nigh to him. And we can worship him. But after Paul sets forth this glorious truth, after he sets this forth, he immediately goes into the words of verses 24 and 25. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. In other words, Paul is saying, don't despise the great privilege of public worship, which has been purchased at such tremendous cost. Don't despise it, because it took the blood of God's Son to provide it. That's exactly what he's saying here. Public worship is important. It is that which we need to be very careful in regard to. For to forsake it or neglect it is actually to despise Christ's work, the great work of the cross. It's to think little of the cross. Our first parents, because of sin, were driven out of God's presence. That's what happened to Adam and Eve. When they initially were created, they lived in God's presence. They lived in a perpetual state of public worship, we could say. In the Garden of Eden, they communed with the Lord day and night in paradise. It was a place of continual fellowship with the Lord. But when sin entered in, they were driven out. They were driven out of God's presence. But in Christ Jesus, through the shedding of his precious blood, we are enabled to once more draw near to God. We are once more enabled in public as the people of God to draw near and to worship the Lord of glory. May we then, as Christ's people, value the privilege of worship, especially the great privilege of public worship. May we ever remember public worship is the command of Christ. Public worship is crucial for the Christian, and public worship was claimed at the cross. And maybe not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is. May we not be guilty of this sin. I trust God will bless his truth to our hearts for his own name's sake. Amen.